Well, Proverbs chapter number one. Proverbs chapter one. We started last week in Proverbs. We're certainly not going to go verse by verse. We'll just go thought by thought as we do. I've got two other thoughts in chapter one, and so just kind of making our way through it, but not spend a year trying to cover every verse because there's so much repetition. And so I began last week with verse number seven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Of course, the book of Proverbs belongs to the wisdom category of the Old Testament, a book of short sayings that gives you the great wisdom of life. There's a verse in Proverbs 24 and verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And wisdom builds a house, and this book gives you that wisdom. Well, verse 1 through 6 that we didn't deal with, it's a prologue. And in keeping with the house metaphor, somebody said that verse 1 through 6 is kind of like the front porch that gets you up to the house. Well, if verse 1 through 6 is the front porch, then verse number 7 is really the front door. Because that is the statement that opens us up to the house and lets us in. And verse 7 really is not just one or the first of many Proverbs. It is the theme of the book. And if you condense this book down to one statement, then I believe that's the statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I said last week that the fear of the Lord and all that it encapsulates, it is the missing element of our society. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's the world that we're living in. But when you're talking about the fear of the Lord to an unbeliever, it's different than the fear of the Lord to a believer. And the one point that I made last week was that when you're dealing with the fear of the Lord, don't take the fear out of fear. It is a good thing for sinners to fear God. Because if you reject Him and if you reject His Son, He is a threat to your well-being. So you better fear Him. Man needs to fear the judgment of God more than he enjoys the pleasures of sin. Matthew 10 and verse 28, fear not him which is able to kill the body, but is not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that sounds so contradictory, it sounds so abrasive to what is typically preached in the pulpits of the day, but I contend that it needs to be preached, all right? The fear of the Lord. Don't take fear out of fear. Well, tonight I want to deal with what fear of the Lord means to the believer, and it's different. It's not the same thing. I have a different relationship with the Lord than an unbeliever does. And there is still a holy fear. There is still a holy fear because that's what keeps the flesh in check. But the fear of the Lord is a very broad term. And when you begin to cross references, if you run every reference of the fear of the Lord in the Bible, and I've done that in the last couple of weeks, then you'll find connections. There's a connection between fear and love, fear and obedience, fear and worship. So I don't live in fear of God as in fearing of what He might do to me today. I did not go about the day fearing that I might do something and upset God and He punish me or He break my neck or put me in hell or whatever. I don't live in that. There's no dread. There's no terror in my heart. There's no apprehension. But our relationship to God is like the relationship of a child with a father. Now, and I can tell you, if your child always cowers before you, if he's always ducking every time you're coming by, there's something wrong. There's something dysfunctional with that. That's not what it's supposed to be. Your child, your son, your daughter, they ought to want to be with you. They ought to be glad to see daddy come home. There ought to be a welcomeness. But at the same time, they know that if I disobey, then boy, he's going to put a whooping on me. So at the same time, you understand there's that dynamic. But if the overwhelming dynamic is dread and fear, that's an abusive relationship is what that is, all right? I have a dog, and this dog cowers every time I get around him. If I walk toward the dog, he runs and gets in the crate. I've never hit this dog. I've never kicked, I've wanted to a lot of times, but I never kicked this dog. All I've done is just feed this dog and water this dog and let this, just pamper the dumb dog. But he's just, for some reason, he's gotten his mind that I'm going to kick him or whatever. I don't know. Maybe you've been kicking him. I don't know what it is. But if your child is that way, then there is something wrong. The relationship that I have with the Lord is a peaceful, it's a calm, it's an assuring, it's an enjoyable relationship. Yes, he chastises his children, but he also cares for his children. And so the fear of the Lord, it's a broad word. It's much broader for the believer than it is the unbeliever. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open because tonight we're going to do a Bible study. No preaching tonight. This is just Bible study. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. And just look at what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention tonight is the nature of the fear of the Lord. Every attitude that we are supposed to have toward God is included in this term, reverence and love and respect and obedience and worship and adoration. It is the wholehearted life of humble worship when you have God in his rightful place in your heart. And I'm not trying to give a precise definition, but identify some of the thoughts that are captured by that phrase. And most people think of fear as a negative thing, a negative emotion. But I said last week that fear is actually a positive thing. It's to have reverence. It's to have high esteem for God. It is to take God more seriously than anything else in life. When you have wonder in your heart toward God, when God is bigger than anything, you recognize God for who he is and you respond appropriately. I don't want to say that you put God in his rightful place, but you recognize God in his rightful place and you're in all of his greatness and his grandeur and his glory and all of that. God is bigger than any thought that you've ever had before. In fact, the finite mind cannot grasp the infinite God. It is to know him. It is to love him. It is to stand in awe of him. And what that does, and this is what we're missing. What it does is it brings a soberness and a seriousness to your mind about spiritual things. If you're taking notes, just write down Isaiah 6. We'll not turn there. But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He sees the glory of God. And his response down about verse 5 or verse number 6 is for him to cry, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. There's nothing casual. There's nothing cavalier about that. There is a seriousness. There is a somberness when you come into the presence of a holy God. That's why I don't believe in casual church. That's an oxymoron. Kind of like jumbo shrimp. There's no such thing, right? Well, casual church, that doesn't go together. There is nothing casual about church if we believe that we are coming into the presence of a holy God. Look at Acts chapter number 9 tonight. We're going to turn to a lot of verses. Look at Acts chapter number 9 and look at verse number 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. Now it's not dread, it's not terror, because notice the next phrase, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The churches are walking in the fear of the Lord. Can I say it like this? The early church was marked by its fear of God, not by its flippancy. And it doesn't mean that when we come to church and we take on a somber, pious act and we all wear black and we turn church into a morgue. That's all it means. But the early church was not known for its humor. It was not known for its casualness. It wasn't known for being cool. There was a seriousness. There was a holiness to that. I think we need to return to that. Come all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's run a few references tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and look if you would in verse number
Verse number 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, this is to Moses, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Now here's what happened. He's preaching a final sermon to them, and God had given them the law, and they had responded, we're going to obey, and they didn't. And he says, they spoke well. Then verse 29, oh, that was such an heart in them that they would fear me. Now watch what's connected to it. And keep all my commandments always. God's not saying that I want them to tremble and dread and shake in my presence, but I want them to love me and I want them to obey me from the heart. And do you see how that he ties fearing God and keeping his commandments together? The fear of the Lord is not expressed in terror. The fear of the Lord is expressed in obedience. Look at chapter 6. You're right there. Look at verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Verse number 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So it moves from the idea of obedience, and it moves to love, and he's going to use them interchangeably because really, they're inseparable. You can't say that you love God if you don't obey God. Love and fear and obedience, it all comes together. Look at chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verse number 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, watch this, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Look at verse number 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. So you read these verses, and God is saying, I want you to love me. I want you to fear me. I want you to serve me. I want you to obey me. That's much of what it means to fear God. It is affectionate submission. I am constrained in my daily life, not by dread, but I am constrained by love. It is my love for him that causes me to obey. And when you appreciate God for who he is, it creates a heart that is oriented toward submission. Look at Psalm chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111. And I'm really just cherry picking some verses tonight. But Psalm 111 and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Look at the next verse, chapter 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Notice again how that fear is tied to obedience. Good understanding to those who do his commandments. The fear of God puts implications on you. It makes demands of your life. It is not just something that you know. It is something that you know that you do. And notice in verse number 1 how that there is fear and delight in the same verse. Do you see that? Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. It's not two separate things. It is the same thing. So fearing him is delighting in him. We don't fear the judgment of God. I don't fear hell hanging over my head. That's not what keeps me on the straight and narrow. But I worship him and I adore him, and I am overwhelmed at times at the goodness of God. And my response to God is not dread, but it is delight. It's delight. I've told you before, I discovered last year how to do YouTube playlists. And you can go on YouTube and you can save songs. And when I'm traveling, I'll do that. Well, I discovered a couple of weeks ago this site called Spotify. My kids introduced me to Spotify. Well, you can do it there too. And so I've been building a playlist on Spotify, you know, of songs that I like. And so last night I was over in Fort Walton Beach preaching, and then coming home late last night, at least late for me. And so I got my phone playing through my car, to my truck, and my Spotify list. And it's great because it's free. And you don't have to buy CDs. You don't have people buy people's music. You just do it for free. And it's wonderful. And last night, coming home last night, I got to playing some songs. And I have four or five songs that I really, really like. And I play those songs, and I don't know what it does for you, but it does, for me, music really inspires me. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you, I had a better time going home from church than I did in church. Just when your heart is filled with the wonder of God. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart that there needs to be a greater seriousness about the things of God. A theologian is somebody who studies God. But in the average church, there's not a hunger. There's not a deep desire to know more about God. I have books in my library that are books about the attributes of God. Stephen Carnock, four volumes on the existence and attributes of God. And attributes is how we know what God is like, all right? If we were to conduct a class on systematic theology or the attributes of God, I'll be honest with you, there wouldn't be a great interest in that. But if we announced a class on emotions, how to be happy in marriage, how to invest your money, something like that, that benefits me, well, that's good. We would all sign up for that. But let's just all get together and let's spend an hour or two and see how deep we can go into the unity of God and the transcendence of God and the immutability of God. There's not as great hunger for that. But the knowledge and the fear of God, it really ought to be the most fundamental disposition of life. It ought to be, I'm telling you, the awareness of God, it ought to be so much a part of the fabric of our life that it influences our speech and our actions and our thoughts and our desires. And it takes over your life in a quiet way. You live every day oriented towards Him, conscious of Him, wanting to please Him, desiring Him, grateful for Him. And here's what it will do. It will influence the direction of your life. It will cultivate a godliness. It will create a disdain for sin. When I look back on this day, when I got up and everything that I did today, it's not that I meditated all day like a monk on the attributes of God, but my whole existence has been shaped by my knowledge of God. I would have lived today a whole lot differently if I didn't know God, if I didn't want to serve Him, if I didn't want to please Him, if I didn't love Him with my heart. But those things are in my heart, and it affects how I live every day. It's my reverence, it's my adoration, it's bowing and wonder. It brings humility to your life. It drives out the desire for sin in the world. It's fearing that I'll take Him for granted. It's fearing that I will displease Him. And it's when I am aware that I am living in the presence of someone that is beyond me. Somebody that I cannot comprehend. Somebody that is beyond the universe, that my life is in His hands. Here's what the fear of God will do. Go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let me show you a man that feared God. Job 1 and verse number 1, there's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Look at verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And that is an amazing thing that God said about Job. He said, of all the men on the earth, there's none like him. That Job stands out from all of the rest. And what made him stand out was that he feared God. By the way, that'll make you stand out from the rest of the world too. I don't know if it's that there weren't other men that feared God. I don't know. But none of them feared God like Job did. A God-fearing man stands out from the rest of the world. Well, in verse 9 and 10, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" It's a slanderous accusation. Job only fears you because he's rich. And by the way, if that was true, then Job doesn't truly fear God. So chapter 1, he loses sons and daughters and servants. And so in chapter 2, after the first wave of trouble, the sons of God come again, Satan comes again. And the Lord says, "Where you come from?" He says, "I'm going to and from the earth, walking up and down it." The Lord said, verse number 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." This is the third time that is said about Job. And it proves that the slanderous accusation was not true, and Job is vindicated. So a proper fear of God, it's not rooted in what we have, it's in who he is. I'll show you somebody else who feared God. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. This will surprise you. Isaiah chapter 11, here's another example of someone who had the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11 and verse number 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is a messianic prophecy. Do you realize that's talking about the Lord Jesus?
Right.
"And when he comes," verse 2, "the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." When the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. And that Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. And it is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. When you are Spirit filled, then you have wisdom and understanding, and you will have the fear of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thought that Jesus lived as a man in the fear of God? He didn't dread the Father, but he knew him. He loved him. He was submitted to his will. I find that amazing, the nature of the fear of the Lord. But think quickly, the necessity of the fear of the Lord. If you go back to our verse, back to Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And the knowledge that it's referring to is knowledge of God, knowledge of spiritual truth. Obviously, you can know mathematics and science and astrology and all of that without the knowledge of God. So it's the beginning of knowing God, of knowing spiritual truth, of having an understanding of what God expects of you. And without that reverence, without that respect, without that submission, then the only thing that you can know are worldly things. So here's the first thing. Here's the first principle of life. Watch this. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the first step. But look at chapter 23. Proverbs 20. Are we going okay tonight? A lot of verses. That's okay. You won't have to read your Bible for another 2 days. Proverbs 23, verse 17. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Every day, all day long, there is never a day off for the Christian. It doesn't mean that you walk around like a monk chanting about God, but I'm aware, I'm a conscious, I'm alive to his presence every day. So first step, every step. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's the beginning. It's every step along the way. And it's the end. The writer of Ecclesiastes is writing about his search for the meaning of life. And this book is the tale of his journey, and his conclusion to all of it is there's no meaning to life outside of the fear of God. It's the beginning. It's all day, and it's the end of life as well. Now quickly, I want to just run some verses in Proverbs, and I can't run all of them, but let me just run a couple of references in Proverbs just to demonstrate how important this is. Go all the way back to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, you need to take your Bibles and you need to look at these verses tonight. This is Bible study, and I just picked out a few tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Be not, and there's three commands, be not wise in thine own eyes. That's the essence of pride. Somebody that knows all, he doesn't need you to tell him anything. In fact, I really don't need God to tell me anything. Be wise in your own eyes. In the verses prior, verse 5 and 6, Solomon warns the son to lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, that's a blow to man's pride. You don't understand. All right? You don't understand. So be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Well, that's going to be really hard if you're wise in your own eyes. If you're full of self-conceit and self-confidence, it's going to be really, really hard to fear God. And the two statements are not disconnected. The opposite of being wise in your own eyes, conceit, is fear. You can't fear God on Sunday and live without any understanding of God on Monday. You're either a proud man that is exalted up by your own pride, or you're a humble man who fears God. So he says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. The first two statements pave the way for the third one. The man who is wise in his own eyes says, I can handle this. This temptation is not too strong for me. I can play with a little bit of sin. I can meddle in that. But when you fear God, then you will call evil the same things that God calls evil. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Proverbs 10, look at verse number 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, it's a general observation. It is not an ironclad promise. We talked about it last week. But if you will fear God, it will keep you out of a lot of trouble. And you ought to go through Proverbs and find everything in Proverbs where it says that it will prolong days. It doesn't mean that every God-fearing Christian is going to live to be 95. But it will keep you out of danger. Look at chapter 14. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Fearing God will not only give you wisdom, but it will give you confidence. Confidence in knowing that your life is in the care of an all-wise and all-knowing and all-powerful God. And your home will be a refuge. It'll be a safe place for your children. Your children tonight, sitting in this room, have no idea of the troubles that most children in the world encounter. They don't know poverty. They don't know abuse. They don't know a drunken daddy coming home and beating them. I'm telling you, things that the children of the world live with every day of their life, and your kids don't even know it exists. Why? It's the fear of God has given them a place of refuge. Oh, it's a blessing, isn't it? Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. There are 19 better than statements in Proverbs. This is better than that. My favorite one is, it's better to live on the rooftop than in the house of the brawling woman. That's one of my, we're going to get to that verse. We're going to spend two or three weeks on that verse right there. But there's 19 better than statements, and you get to choose which one you want. And Proverbs is just telling you which one is better, but you get to choose. But it does simplify the decision-making process if you know which one is going to be better. And to know God and to love Him and to serve Him and to live in the consciousness of who He is, it is better than the riches of the world. Now, it is possible for you to have the fear of God and have great treasure too. That they're not mutually exclusive. But if you had to choose between the two, then you should take a God-fearing life instead of great treasure. Don't choose the path of riches if it's going to demand that you compromise the fear of God. If you come to a crossroads and you're forced to leave one of them behind, then leave the world behind. Better to be poor in the fear of God than to be rich and not to know God. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. He shall be satisfied. I talk to families who have their children and their teenage children that have seen psychiatrists on their mind-altering drugs. How is a teenager depressed? How does a teenager have anxiety? Everything is out of order and everything is out of sync when there's no strong spiritual emphasis in the home. But if you know God, then that knowledge drives out the anxiety. It drives out the fear. It drives out the unsettledness. And you can abide satisfied.
Chapter 22. Here, verse 4. Just a couple of them. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life.
I spoke to a man that came to me a few days ago. He's asking for help. And everything that I tried to tell him, he had a comeback. He had an answer. He had a reason for it. He was a braggart, is what he was. And he wanted help without admitting that he had a problem. And here's what he didn't have. He didn't have any humility. No humility because no fear of God. Oh, he believes in God. He believes in God just like you. He knows all of the facts, knows all the verses about God, but God's not in his thought, and God's not in his heart, and God's not on his mind.
In chapter 23, again, I read this verse, come back to it. Chapter 23, verse 17.
Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long.
Many of the Proverbs are written in parallelism. Parallelism is one of two things. It is two statements side by side. And the first statement and the second statement are synonymous, just different words. Or they're exactly opposite. Okay? So it is either identical or it is an opposite thought. When it is a contrast, then you expect the second thought to be the exact opposite of the first thought. Well, look at this. Let not thine heart envy sinners. So stop right there. So what would be the opposite of that? Bad attitude towards sinners. So the opposite would be some kind of good attitude, proper attitude towards sinners. One statement, wrong attitude. Second statement would be the proper attitude. But here it is. Let not thine heart envy sinners. The opposite of that is to be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Well, how is that so? Because the opposite of focusing your attention on others is to focus your attention on the Lord. In fact, the reason why we envy sinners prospering in the world is because we think too much about them and not enough about the Lord. Here's what it's saying. Keep him in the forefront and fear him. That's the cure for envy in the wicked man.
Look at chapter 24, verse 21. Are you okay? I'm watching it.
Look at verse 21.
My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with him that is given to change.
A God-fearing man is a law-abiding man. It'll make you a better citizen. You won't chafe under authority. And when you fear God, it'll help you keep better company. Fear, meddle not with him that is given to change. Let me give you one more. Come back. Come to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Look at verse 30.
Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she should be praised.
Proverbs 31, portrait of the godly woman. Every man would desire a woman like the Proverbs 31 woman. Oh, but many men, good men, have gotten taken in by outer beauty and married a woman that didn't really have a heart for God. And you can only fake that for so long. But if she fears God, she'll be a treasure in your life. The nature of the fear of God, the necessity of the fear of God, quickly back to our verse, the neglect of the fear of God. I've just mentioned it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I will not belabor the point because we're going to run across a lot of fools in Proverbs. But you either fear God or you are a fool. There's a lot of fools in Proverbs, and a fool, it's not mental, it's moral. It is somebody who is morally irresponsible. It is somebody who denies God. It's somebody who mocks at sin. It's somebody who refuses counsel. It's somebody who doesn't want to have any wisdom, understanding. And the first mark of a fool is contempt for instruction. Too wise to hear the voice of God or to hear any voice of wisdom. I don't want to hear it. I don't mean to be negative, and I'm not negative. It's forced upon me sometimes. I don't mean to be negative, but my wife and I have a very common saying about people. not you, other people. And here's our saying, you can't help them. You understand there are some people you simply cannot help. I try not to give advice and counsel outside the pulpit unless I'm asked. And in the rare instances that I'm asked, I will give it to you straight. I will give it to you one time. You do what you want to with it. That's the only thing you can do. If you have a better way, by means, go for it. But most people are set in their ways. And they want to argue with you about their opinion rather than hear what you have to say. And I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't take my advice is a fool. I'm not saying that at all. But the only thing that you can do with a fool is just leave him in his folly. And you'll find that contrast over and over and over. You either have the fear of God in your life or you will live a fool's life. The neglect of the fear of God. And then finally, the nurture of the fear of God. Come back to Proverbs 1. Look at verse number 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. There are 23 my son statements in Proverbs. This is the first one. And Proverbs is a great family book. And Solomon puts that home right there at the forefront in teaching wisdom to the children. The first and primary place to teach the fear of God is in the home. And you will notice it is the role of both the father and the mother. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And sometimes we think of training children as the mother's job because she stays home with the children. But Ephesians 6 and verse number 4 says, Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is that father and mother both have unique wisdom to offer. A father may be better in teaching a strong work ethic. A mother may be stronger in teaching manners and etiquette. And a father may be better in teaching courage, while a mother is better at teaching kindness and compassion and love. And when Solomon says that the child should hear both father and mother, it is with the assumption that they're saying the same thing. They are speaking with the same voice. So if mama lays down the law during the day, then when daddy comes home, he explains why I'm backing up the law that mama laid down. It's not going to pit us against each other. And in verse 9, for they, what? The instruction, the law of thy mother, they, it becomes something beautiful and graceful. It becomes like a gold chain around their neck. And I haven't dug deeply into that, but I know that Joseph had a gold chain and Daniel was given a gold chain. And both of them was a symbol of honor. Do you know what is attractive to a child? It is a sweet, submissive spirit that is respectful to authority. Those children back there in Master's Club, I go back there sometimes on Sunday morning after church, and they've got some badge or button or ribbon or something, and they are so proud of that new patch that they got. But I'm going to tell you something. If that child will listen to his parents, and his parents will instill the fear of God in him, and that fear of God will lead him all the days of his life, it will produce a beautiful thing in his life. This is how Proverbs begins. All of the practical wisdom in the book is for naught if it doesn't begin with a right attitude toward God. And if you get the spiritual right, then everything else falls in place. So can you say, I am a God-fearing person? Do you know enough about God? And does his existence affect your daily life? Does it affect you? So how do I grow in the fear of God? You begin by saturating your mind with the Word of God. You can't divorce that. You pray daily to Him. How can you grow in knowledge of somebody if you never talk to that person? You confess your sins to Him. You ask Him to strengthen you. You desire to please Him, to be like Him. And you don't walk around in a trance all day like a holy Joe. That's not what it is. But everything that I didn't do today was because of fear of God. And everything that I did today, the way that I lived all day long, is simply because I know Him. I have studied Him. I revere Him. I stand in awe of Him. He is a great God. He is a magnificent God. And I want my life to be ordered by Him. I want my life in His hands. I trust Him. I love Him. And living every day in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom.